So I got this jacket when we were beginning to travel, because we don't always wear a jacket down in our church down in Florida. And I was getting it fitted, and the man told me, he said, "You know, Bruce, you a little problem here. You have 42 shoulders and you have a 43 stomach." So we tried the 44 jacket. It didn't quite work. And he said, "What you're going to have to do is use the 42 and lose some weight." Well, you didn't help me with that today. So the jacket's a little tight right now. I might not be able to button it, but that's okay. So thank you once again. Psalm 127 is our text this afternoon. Seriously, thank you for coming back. Thank you for your interest in God's Word. Thank you for your interest in missions. And I can't say enough, thank you for your participation with us in ministry. Psalm 127. I'll read the whole passage. Our text today will be the last three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5. This is a familiar passage to you, I'm sure. But please follow along as I read. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." By the way, that would have been a really good passage, those first two verses, yes, talking about the United States, right? That whether it's homes, whether it's nations, whatever, if God's not in charge, then we start off with problems. "The watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he," speaking of God, "gives to his beloved sleep." And here we start our text today. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So what we hope to do this afternoon is answer a simple question, simple childlike question, perhaps I could say. Where do missionaries come from? So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll examine it. Father, thank you once again for the great fellowship that we enjoyed. We just spoke in the morning service about the bounty that we enjoy here in the United States, and what an illustration that was. All the delicious food, all the delicious desserts, the wonderful fellowship that we were able to share. Father, we praise you once again for your goodness and your grace to us. We are unworthy recipients. So, Father, I pray in this last hour that we have together that you will open our hearts and our eyes, give us greater understanding in this text. And, Father, I pray that you would accomplish what you desire from this passage of Scripture this evening, this afternoon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I ask you, where do missionaries, can I take a drink, excuse me. Where do missionaries come from? And I'll suggest that this is a really, really important question today. Perhaps it's always been an important question, but it's very relevant today as the number of missionaries is rapidly declining.
Amen.
One source says that since 2021, there has been a 50% decline in the number of gospel preaching missionaries. Is that shocking? 50%. Just since 2021, in the last 5 years. And what we're seeing is that many of the missionaries are older, right? They're reaching retirement age. And while they retire and step off the scene, there's not enough younger missionaries to replace them. Baptist Mid tells us that from the year 2013 to 2023, and we're beyond that now, but in that 10-year span, Baptist Mid, our organization, lost a net total of 246 missionaries. That's a lot. That's a lot. The BBFI website, Baptist Bible Fellowship International, shows on their map now more than a dozen countries that once had a missionary presence but they do so no longer. In other words, Baptist Bible Fellowship missionaries were in 12 countries in which they are no longer there. They have not been replaced. So while the world's population is growing, what's the statistic? Perhaps you've heard it recently. What, 8.2, 8.3, 8.4 billion people? There are more people alive in the world today than has ever been true. And it's probably true that there are more unsaved people alive today than there have ever been in the history of the world. So as the population is increasing, the number of missionaries is decreasing. That should cause us some consternation.
Yes, sir. Amen.
As pastors, as God's people, as people entrusted with the Great Commission. And by the way, I hope I don't have to preach this. I mean, there's posters all along the wall. You hear it all the time. The Great Commission is not just mine. The Great Commission is ours. It's given to all of us.
Yes, sir.
Right? There are no experts in missions. There's not a special class that God calls. All of us are equally called to missions. Hence, when we hear statistics like that, it should give us pause. Well, I'll suggest to you that our text answers that question. Where do missionaries come from? And I'll admit, this is not a complete answer, but it is a biblical answer. So Psalm 127, you're familiar with it. It's one of 15 psalms contained in this literary unit known as the Songs of Ascent. So these songs were sung by the nation of Israel as they made their annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and especially as they climbed. They're called Psalms of Ascent because Jerusalem was higher than much of the other elevation in Israel. And as they climbed Jerusalem, they would sing these songs together. They were also sung during the exile to remind the nation of her future deliverance by God and his eventual return. This psalm particularly reminded Israel of her complete dependence upon God.
Amen.
So we've already read the passage in verses 1 and 2. This section declares that God is the builder, God is the protector of their cities, their homes, and their nation. And the truth is, we spend more time typically on verses 1 and 2 because that resonates with us. We understand it. It speaks to us. But I suggest to you that verses 3 to 5 is a continuation of that same theme. But in this way, God reveals that children are the God-ordained means of establishing, protecting, and promoting God's program.
Yes.
Did you catch that?
That's right.
So in verses 1 and 2, God says, I'll protect you. Verses 3 to 5, he tells them, I'll tell you how I will protect you through your children. Your children are the God-ordained means. Lo, children, this follows right after. It's part of the same psalm. The psalmist is not introducing a new theme. It's the same idea. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And he says in verse 4, children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. This is an analogy. It's probably represented pretty well here too. Any of you bow hunters here? Any bow hunters? Okay, bow hunter. I was taught to bow hunt here in West Virginia. So did my first bow hunting right back behind the church. We used to hunt back there. In fact, I killed my first squirrel back there behind the church. Also, what's that? Not with a bow. No, not with a bow. But I did hang the tail on my antenna, just like a good West Virginia man, right? But this is the idea that a mighty man with arrows could provide and protect for his family. So if a warrior had arrows, then he was taken care of, right? So a family with children, this is the idea in the passage, a family with children has a future. There would be someone to till the land, someone to carry on the family name, and to take care of ensuing generations. Thus, verse 5 says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. What's the idea? He has children that will establish, protect, take care of the family with them. By the way, have you noticed, this is just a side, missionaries tend to have bigger quivers than other families.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Don't know why. In fact, Lisa and I often felt inadequate because we only had 3 children. So we'd see our prayer card on the board of missionaries, and the Burkholders with 3 children, and all these other missionaries with a lot of children. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Verse 5 says that the children will speak successfully with the enemies in the gate. I've already read the text. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they, speaking of the children, they will speak with the enemies at the gate. In other words, the children will be the one that will step forward eventually to serve as emissaries, to represent the family, to represent the nation against the enemies that were seeking to attack and to conquer Israel at the time. So to place this truth within a contemporary context, I mean, it is true in the sense that children take care of us. Right? My children tell me, "Dad, love me because I'm going to pick your nursing home." You've all heard that, right? And I do love them because I know that they're going to take care of me, hopefully one day, right? But we can say this from a contemporary context, that just as God providentially fulfilled his promises and promoted his program with Israel through children, so Christian children are the means and hope of Great Commission ministry. Is that too big a jump? So while God used children in Israel's past to promote his program, they were part of that covenant community. They're the ones that stood forward, that did the God-ordained responsibilities to protect Israel, both physically and spiritually. So in our context today, I suggest that it's still true that our children are the God-ordained means to continue the task that God Amen. Has given to us. This places the home squarely within the crosshairs of Great Commission ministry. While missionaries are trained and sent out by the local church, missionaries are often, not always, I know there are exceptions, right? Like the mission agencies are telling us today that there's a growing number of midlife people that after they become empty nesters, they evaluate their life and they say, you know what, we have extra time, we have extra energy, let's devote that to Great Commission. But in general, I would suggest that missionaries originate in Christian homes. They're spawned in families that love Jesus and point their children to him. Biblically speaking, homes are the seedbed, the greenhouse, the factory for foreign missions.
That's right.
Don't you like that idea? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Yeah. Our homes is the seedbed. If we take the Great Commission seriously, right, where are missionaries going to come from? They're going to come from Grace Baptist Church.
Yes.
And they're going to come from your families. So God in his providence uses fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers to raise the next generation of missionaries. Now I know it's true. This is true. You've probably seen this, okay? Often, not always, today's society has changed things a little bit, but typically throughout our history, and it still follows some today, that sons follow their father's vocation. So often, not always, but often a plumber will have a son and that plumber will follow him and it'll be Joe Smith, Plumbers and Sons, something like that, right? And that does happen often in missions as well. So I can give you a multitude of illustrations from Baptist Mid, but I'll just mention the Seymour family. It's the Seymour family now, they're in their 6th generation of Seymour missionaries. Is that a testimony? The Rosenauers of Baptist Mid, generation upon generation of missionaries. But that doesn't mean that only missionaries produce missionaries. So my father was a very simple man, born a farmer, became a barber, worked, dug ditches at Ashland Oil. My father was not a missionary. In fact, he's often asked because, I'm often asked, was your dad a missionary? And I'm asked that question because I'm a missionary. My brother was a missionary. My son is a missions pastor in California. Our youngest son just surrendered to go to Poland as missionaries. My brother's son is the director of TEAM, a mission, large mission organization here in the United States. So my father was not a missionary. We didn't become Burkholder and Sons Barbershop. Boy, am I glad we didn't do that, right? But from a simple man and woman, I don't want to say my mother had a great part in it also. And I wish I had time to tell you testimonies about my father and how he demonstrated that faithfulness. But the point is that God uses homes. Missionaries are raised in Christian homes. And this is my simple message here. God wants to use you. God desires to use you to raise the next generation of missionaries. And I will also say this. You might say, well, I'm off the hook because I don't have children in my home anymore. Yes. But you still have grandchildren. You still have nieces. You still have nephews. You still influence children in, or teenagers. I don't want to imply just children. You can still influence those around you as well. So simple thought from this passage. This chapter provides us three parental responsibilities in the preparation of future missionaries. Three responsibilities. Don't go to sleep on me, okay? Hardest time to speak is after a meal. Hardest time to listen is after a meal. I get it, okay? So I'm going to try to move as fast as I can. My wife told me when we were walking up here, she said, Bruce, remember kiss. Keep it short, stupid, right? Is that what it is? Keep it simple. What's that? Sweetie. Sweetie. Not stupid. Sweetie.
Amen.
Gotcha. I don't think that's what you said, Lisa. I think it was the other. Three parental responsibilities. Number one, instruct children in their divine purpose. So we see in verse 3. Children are the heritage. They're the gift. They're the responsibility of God. God gives them, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. In other words, God's responsible for the giving of children, and God's responsible because He fills those children in our homes with purpose, a God-given purpose. So each year, millions of monarch butterflies, you know this, right, migrate from Canada here in the United States. They migrate the thousands of miles down across our country, and they land year by year by year in a small little patch of ground in Michoacan, Mexico. Have any of you seen the pictures before? Lisa and I had the privilege of taking our children and visiting that place in Michoacan, Mexico. I mean, millions of butterflies. These butterflies have never made that journey before. Every generation does it on their own. And the question is, how in the world do they do that? And we know that they are innately programmed. There's a God-given program that allows them, it's universal, it drives them to this particular spot. Well, I suggest to you that God has created us. We are innately created with a God-given program. And sadly, our sin nature has disrupted our equilibrium, so that even Christian young people today vacillate as to their purpose and often wander through life aimlessly. The ubiquitous influence of secular society within our narcissistic and materialistic world emphasizes and complicates the problem even more, so that, listen to this, it is now commonly accepted even among Christian parents that the chief end in life, hence what I'm raising my children for, is to provide a comfortable existence for our family and to grab all the gusto that we can out of life. Yes. Is that not true?
Yes, sir.
It's kind of built in our society today. That's what we're supposed to do as parents. Charles Taylor, in his book A Secular Age, writes, "The understanding of life today is that each one of us has his own way of realizing our humanity." By the way, he's talking about secularism here, not Christianity. The secular world in which we reside has this idea that each one of us has our own, and we're supposed to realize our own purpose in humanity, and that it's important to find out and live out one's own way. In other words, the idea, and that's taught in schools, it's taught in society today, you be who you want to be. You figure out who you want to be, and then you do that, in spite of what others. So he says, instead of surrendering to a model imposed on us by the outside, by society, our parents, or religious authority. So in other words, instead of accepting God's innately sense of purpose that he's given to all of us, the world in which we live today teaches our young people that no, you don't listen to your parents, you don't listen to God's word, you don't listen to the church, you figure out who you want to be and then you pursue that. Is that not the age in which we live?
That's right.
The highest good in today's Western culture is self-actualization, being who you want to be. So here's what it means for us. The call of Christian parents is to push. We swim upstream against that culture.
That's right.
Our call is to point our children to God and to remind them of their purpose. So that means from very littlest age, we said, you are a creation of God. You were given to us by God, and God tells you why. It's for this particular reason, to know him, to glorify him, to love him forever, and to serve him. That's why we were created.
Amen.
So here, Solomon says that parents must remind children of their God-given purpose. Let me mention the second parental responsibility, and that's we are to form them in the gospel. We are to form our children in the gospel. In our text, the psalmist compares children to arrows in the hands of a warrior. Any of you make your own arrows? Anybody done that here? No, we make your own arrows? Okay, so hopefully you understand this analogy. Although the bronze points, and I'm talking about during Israel's time, bronze points were forged by the local blacksmith, the warrior himself would carefully craft his own arrows from sticks or from strong reeds. So with a sharp stone, they would find, if they could, the straightest reed or the straightest stick. And then with a sharp stone, they would straighten, they would smooth it, and finally notch the end for the placement of the feathers. This was a meticulous task because their next meal could depend upon the straightness of the arrow. All it took was a little variation for that arrow to go this way or for that arrow to go that way, right? So a warrior would be very careful with his arrows because their life was dependent upon the craftsmanship of the arrow. Think about what God's saying here. Children are like arrows. In the same way, our children should be carefully formed, not just through our morals or our intents of their life, but our children must be carefully formed by the gospel. And by that I mean that we as parents must repeatedly communicate the gospel to our children in such a way as to prepare them, see that God save them, sanctify them, and to prepare them for Great Commission service. Isn't that exactly what we see about Timothy in the New Testament? What does it say? Timothy, and that from a child. Thou hast heard the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what we're called to do. The word teach here comes from a root in Hebrew denoting the mouth or the palate. The etymological implication is to moisten the mouth to create a taste for something. Oh, excuse me, I'm talking about Proverbs 22:6. I jumped ahead. Proverbs 22:6, you know this passage. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that word train comes from a root denoting the mouth or the palate to create a taste for something. So the truth being taught is that when we as parents create in our children a taste for the gospel, they will not depart from it. Let me just give you an illustration. So, you know, we served in Mexico for 10 years. And we used to visit the, can't remember their last name, Francisca and Genaro, and their son Betito. What was their last name? I don't remember either. We'd visit them in their home. And Mexicans are wonderful hosts. And they would want to prepare their favorite meal for us. And they would prepare chicharrón en salsa verde. Anybody had that before? Now, you might know chicharrón. What's it called in America? It's called or chitlins or the pork rinds. Pork rinds. It's similar. It's somewhat similar to pork rinds. And you may say, "Hey, I like pork rinds," but they take the pork rinds and it's the skin, the fat. I was given this illustration the other day, and a lady in the audience, a Hispanic lady, said, "No, it's not the fat, it's the skin." And I said, "Well, it's kind of both, right? Because the skin and the fat are all together." But they take that skin and that fat, which is not bad, crunchy, especially if you add some hot salsa to it. But they take that and they boil it. And it gets really soft and chewy and mushy. The texture, I don't like it at all. And then they put it on. I do like the salsa. But anyway, we were over at Genaro and Francisca's house one day. All of our kids were over here, and Genaro and his family, Betito, was there, and they served us chicharrón and salsa verde. I don't like it. I admit I don't like it. But I was watching, and I saw Genaro. He had this bowl of this stuff, and he would dig in there and take a big piece of chicharrón, and he'd put it in his mouth, and it's mushy, and he's enjoying it, and the salsa's dripping down his face, and I thought, that's interesting. And then I looked, and Betito, his little son, was doing the same thing, putting it in there, digging, eating it just like his dad. I looked over at my kids, and they were doing just like their dad, taking a little piece of it, making faces, trying, you know, we taught our kids, you eat what's put before you, even if you don't like it. And so they ate it, but they didn't like it. But I asked myself the question, how is it that Betito loves chicharrón and salsa verde, and the Burkholder children don't like chicharrón and salsa verde? You know why? Because they created a taste in Betito's mouth for this particular food. Right? We've created a taste in our children's mouth for this particular food. God's saying here, train up a child. Create a taste in your child's heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'll use my parents again. My parents taught us about Jesus. They spoke about Christ in our devotional time and pointed me to Jesus in my home. In fact, it was during family devotions one night at the age of 6 years old that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know why? Because my dad taught me about Jesus. Because my mom taught me about Jesus. They showed interest and hospitality to missionaries, inviting them into our home for meals. So I can remember sitting down across the table for missionaries from the Philippines and missionaries from Ecuador, hearing their stories, filling my mind and filling my heart with what God was doing around the world. I saw my parents witness to their neighbors. I saw them serve Christ in the local church. In fact, my dad, and I don't always recommend this, I went to Canton Baptist Temple, as did Jeff. We grew up in the same church, big church. Back then, my dad was the superintendent of the junior high department. It was bigger than this room, and it was filled with 300 to 400 young people. My dad became the superintendent of that department. My dad, you remember, Clarice, my dad was a very simple man. Were you guys there then? You probably asked him to be the superintendent. Stan might have asked him to be the superintendent at that time, right? My dad was scared to death to do it. So I can remember, and he only told me this later, I'm not advocating this, my dad would take nerve pills every Sunday morning so that he had the courage to stand up and lead the junior high class. You know what that taught me? You know what that taught me as a young boy? That taught me that Jesus is worth it.
Yes, amen.
That my dad was willing to do hard things for Jesus. How is it that a farmer sent two missionaries around the world to do hard things? Because my dad taught me it.
Amen.
They also involved us in Great Commission ministries in the local church. We did visitation. I'm not sure if I went to visitation for the visitation or the donuts afterward. Right? This is what I'm saying. How is it that we're going to raise up missionaries? It's that we have to form them in the gospel. And let me, I conclude with this third one. Third parental responsibility here is that we encourage our children to consider missionary service. Arrows left in the quiver are ineffective. You see the deer? You don't pull the arrow, you're not going to kill him. Wisdom kept from the gate, verse 5. Wisdom that is kept from the gate is unproductive. So I suggest to you that God is encouraging us here with this idea that we must raise our children to leave. We must train our children to go. That is the Great Commission, by the way. Go. By listening to much of the American church and how we raise our children, we train our children to stay.
That's right.
And in the hardest cases, okay, I guess I'll let you go. But we don't train our children to go. So from the very earliest ages, we don't plant in their heart the importance of gospel missions around the world. And I admit, this is one of the hardest jobs of a parent. And I think often of my mom and dad. Brian went to Mexico, and then we joined them in Mexico. So two of their three children were out of the country. Most of their grandchildren were out of the country. I think, how hard must that have been on my parents? But not once do I remember mom and dad saying, don't go. Oh, I wish my children had not gone. That's not the training that my parents gave. My parents encouraged us to go. By the way, our son and daughter-in-law now are making plans to go to Poland as missionaries. So we're starting to feel the same thing. And we do it at a different age. So our oldest son is in California. He's a pastor of a church in California. And I asked myself, I'm not sure the distance between here and Poland is much different than between here and California, right? It's an airplane flight either way, but I understand that. This text reminds us that like a warrior, a parent must release, it must propel their children toward God's service. Like a Jewish judge, parents must push their children toward the gate. Who's going to speak to the enemies? It's your turn, son. Step forward. Go to the gate. One veteran missionary mother writes this, children are not given to us. Listen to this. This is wise. Children are not given to us to become our idols or to meet our emotional needs. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. They scratch a lot of itches for grandpa. But that's not why God gave them to us. Children are given to us to be returned to God as eternal servants, heavenly servants. Kind of ties in with what we talked about this morning, right? Blessings. Children are blessings from the Lord, and we invest them back into missions service. So I ask you, where do missionaries come from? How in the world are we going to solve this dilemma that the church is facing today? And I hope you understand we're facing a dilemma here.
Yes, sir.
I do know that God, Luke 10:2, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up laborers from his harvest field. And God is sending missionaries all around the world, not just from America now, but from other countries around the world. So Latin America is sending missionaries. Africa is sending missionaries. In fact, some of them are being sent here. Think about that. Right. But where will missionaries come from? I'll tell you where God wants them to come from. He wants them to come from here. He wants them to come from your family. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Father, thank you. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for reminding us of our responsibilities. Father, it's tough to raise kids. I mean, especially in the world in which we live, our kids are bombarded with all other ideas, philosophies, ideologies. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to the task. Help us to point our children due north. to you. Help them to help us to form them in the gospel of Christ day by day. That would be the basis of our communication. We would always point them to the beauty, the love, the grace of Jesus, their need of Him. And Father, help us to be willing to let them go, to encourage them to go, to train them to go. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Whether you come to the altar or whether you do business with the Lord right where you're at makes no difference to me right now. But I do think we need to go before the Lord and present what we've heard to Him. Let it change our lives. I want you to go ahead and stand with me if you would and just have Bethany begin to play. Just do exactly what the Lord wants you to do today.